Yes, shalom and good evening from Connect in Galilee, from the Jezreel Valley in Israel. I'm Amir Tsarfati, and together with me in this Mideast and beyond is Barry Stagner from Southern California, although it's pretty cold right there today. How are you, Pastor Barry?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing well, and unlike you, I'm schwitzing, but you are freezing.
Yeah, it's a little chilly for SoCal. 45 degrees, you know, that's not our norm, but we've had a lot of rain, but the sun is out today for one day, and then we got more rain coming tomorrow. So interesting kickoff to mid-fall or late fall, I should say. Makes me wonder what winter is going to be like around here. So
yeah,
but it's a beautiful day.
Well, you know, in Israel, we can't complain when the rain is coming. We need every drop of it. And look, we have a super, super packed update today. Before we start, just so you guys know, while we are doing this, you might even hear F-16s taking off. Israel is in the middle of an air campaign in southern Lebanon. We'll talk about why and who and where and how. But things are not quiet in the northern border. The Prime Minister of Israel also made a historic visit to southern Syria today. We'll talk about that as well, but there's a lot that is going on here. But Pastor Barry, would you do us the honor and start with a prayer, and then we'll dive into our topics today.
Absolutely. Father, we are so grateful that you've told us all the things we need to know. You've told us what to do in the reality that we now live in, and how to have a burden for the lost and to reach others. We thank you that we are not without information, but you've told us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And we pray, God, as we look to what's happening in the news, that we would not be fearful, but we would be filled with hope and understand the lateness of the hour and the soonness of your coming to meet the church in the air. And bring us to that end, that hopeful end, we pray, through our time together today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, so do we start?
Well, a lot going on, as you said.
Yep.
You ready?
Yeah, I am.
Okay. The United Nothing is making their voice heard. Amir, Resolution 2803, the 20-point peace plan of President Trump has passed the UN vote. And what does all that mean?
Yeah. Well, first of all, if you remember a month and a half ago when President Trump came up with this 20-point peace deal and Israel immediately accepted it, and which obviously the first and the most important thing for us was, let's stop and get our hostages back, if you remember. It took a few days, and then Hamas accepted it under a lot of pressure. And then, of course, the ceasefire had commenced, and thus Israel pulled to the yellow line and all of that. But that was just a ceasefire brokered by America. It was not yet anchored as an international agreement that is binding anyone. It's not until 2 days ago when the United Nations Security Council, the only body that has teeth, basically, that its resolution actually binds countries. And they met, and to everybody's surprise, actually, no country there was voting against that resolution. Two countries abstained, and that was China and Russia. But everybody else actually voted in favor of it. And we're talking about some Muslim countries as well. So basically what happened, Pastor Barry, a couple days ago, it is now officially the end of Hamas, because Hamas is not even a party there. Hamas is not addressed there as someone we talk to or someone to be in charge of anything. The whole idea is, how do we disarm, destroy, and replace Hamas? That's what it's all about. It's talking about the whole resolution to create an international stabilization force that will bring about, basically, the end to Hamas. It endorses the 20 points plan, establishes an international stabilization force, authorizes this force to secure borders, protect civilians, ensure aid, and train police, mandates the demilitarization of armed groups in Gaza, Hamas, Islamic Jihad, and others, and creates a board of peace chaired by President Trump. That's the revolutionary thing. We're no longer, and that's what the UN voted on. President Donald J. Trump is the head of a peace board that is going to run the show in the Gaza Strip. It's not Russia, it's not the Qatar, it's not Saudi Arabia, it's not Turkey, it's not the Palestinian Authority. And a lot of people were very concerned that America, in that particular resolution, and may I read to you, because it's not part of the 20 points, but in section 2 of the resolution, it says the following: after the Palestinian Authority reform program is faithfully carried out and Gaza redevelopment had advanced, the conditions may finally be in place for a credible pathway to Palestinian self-determination and statehood. So again, it's important that we understand the first section is after there are reforms that the PA must go through. And everybody immediately freaked out. Trump is selling Israel out. He is supporting two-state solution. Let me tell you something. If we go back 5 years ago to the deal of the century, if you remember, Trump actually spoke about two-state solution and proposed two maps, one of the Palestinian state and one of Israel, if you remember. But then came the demands from the PA, and now this is the trap, and people must understand that, because if you don't understand that, you missed the whole point. Here it is, the key reforms that are being demanded. We can put it on the screen for you. One, Palestinians must recognize Israel as a nation state of the Jewish people. They will not do that. They don't want to do it. They never did it, and they're not intending to. Two, Palestinians must end all anti-Israel incitement within its political, public, and educational systems. They do not want to change all their textbooks. Number three, which is super important, security and demilitarization, disarming Hamas, the Palestinian Islamic Jihad, and other militant groups. They don't want to do that. They never did that before. And ending payment to prisoners' families. Pastor Barry, they doubled it. Between 2023 and 2024, they doubled it. It's 700 million shekels now, unlike 400 million before. We're talking about something that is against their DNA. They call it Martyrs Fund, which they pay to the families and the terrorists. The terrorists are leaving Israeli prisons, millionaires, basically. And watch this, territorial modifications. Israel would annex all its settlements in the West Bank. They will not accept that. And Jerusalem would remain under Israeli sovereignty as its undivided capital. They will not accept it. The right of return for Palestinian refugees to Israel proper would be renounced. They will not accept it. The PA would be expected to dismiss all pending actions and refrain from all future actions against Israel and Israeli officials in international judicial forums like the International Criminal Court, the ICC. They will not do it. That's why I'm saying don't fall into the trap of thinking that somebody prepared a pathway for a Palestinian state. It's exactly the same thing that was there 5 years ago that the president skillfully woven into the agreement. And now the Saudis cannot say there is no pathway because it's written. There is a pathway. The Turks and the Qataris, they cannot say that. Here, it's written. It says so in the agreement. But the pathway is all depending on the reforms, which I just detailed to you, which are impossible for them to accept. And trust me, it will be easier for me to look like a 15-year-old than for them to accept all of these. That's, you know, the Palestinians have to stop being Palestinians in order to accept all of that. So this is what it's all about. The first phase is Hamas must be disarmed. Hamas did not accept this. Hamas rejected it. And now the question is, who is going to disarm them? Nobody wants to do it except of Israel. Also, nobody is capable of doing that. Show me one country on planet Earth that has the skills to dismantle terror tunnels that are 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 stories under the ground. No one can do it. Later on, I'll show you a map of what this whole tunnel network looks like so you'll understand what we're talking about. So Israel is getting ready to resume fire. Israel is getting ready to fight again. And when we get to talk about Gaza, I'll tell you all about it. So this is it. The resolution has been accepted. No country was against it. No country vetoed it. It's a big blow to Hamas. And the best of all, it actually took the Palestinian state further away, because there is no mentioning of the West Bank here. There is no mentioning of the Palestinian Authority being the governing body in Gaza. And the only landlord in Gaza right now that this whole resolution is talking about is actually President Trump and not the Palestinian Authority. So if you ask me, I think it is an interesting resolution that I'm not afraid of. And let's see if it will be all that is needed and required for Saudi and Indonesia and others to join the Abraham Accords.
Yeah, Amir, I think it's important of what you mentioned that we shouldn't start in with the finger pointing about Trump betraying Israel or any of these other things. Because if you really look at it as a grassroots type of view, it's a brilliant move. Because really, he has presented everything that the international community has been demanding. And he's presented everything in a fashion that there's no way that Hamas is going to accept any of it. So the onus is going to be on them for not having peace move forward. And it's a really, really significant development that the UN Security Council, which constantly issues resolutions against Israel, voted for this with the 2 abstentions from those who can't agree with anything the U.S. Does or engages in, and that being China and Russia.
Yeah.
But they had no choice. The UN had to pass this.
Right. And pay attention, Pastor Barry, there is no mentioning there of any fake stuff such as genocide or famine or hunger or all of that thing. It's not there. Nobody's even talking about that. This is all about dismantling Hamas and completely creating a Hamas-free, terrorist-free, weapon-free Gaza. That's a huge win for Israel, if you ask me. That's the official end of Hamas.
Yeah, Amir, we've got some interesting things happening with MBS, Mohammed bin Salman, and his visit to the U.S., which had some interesting developments as well. And, of course, he's after the F-35, which I think a lot of nations would be of that same mindset. But there were some interesting developments regarding this particular nation that's going to lead the charge in protesting the coming Ezekiel 38-39 invasion of Israel by 4 at least radical Muslim nations accompanied by Russia. So what's this visit to the U.S. by the Crown Prince look like from your perspective?
Well, first of all, I was pretty impressed with this royal, you know, reception that President Trump gave the Saudi. I don't know if we have the video, but yeah, you can see it actually. I mean, we're talking about horses and we're talking about cannon fire. We're talking about F-15s and F-35s flying in the air. And this is something that none of the prime ministers or world leaders recently received. But the Saudi crown prince received all of that. And probably it's because for President Trump, this is a pure business visit. And President Trump is a businessman. He actually managed during the Oval Office small meeting to have MBS confess or agree to elevate the investment from $600 billion to $1 trillion. I'm not sure the Saudis have that money, to be honest with you. But this, by the way, is an old picture from a few months ago when President Trump visited Saudi Arabia. That's why you see Salman, the king, behind them. But there's also, of course, after he was received in such a great way in Saudi Arabia, President Trump paid him back with the same coin. But I want you to understand the Saudi-U.S. strategic agreement of in almost $1 billion. I actually detailed that on the screen. Saudi will invest $1 trillion in infrastructure, industry, and technology. Strategic defense agreement was signed between the U.S. and Saudi Arabia. Arms deal. Saudi Arabia is to purchase from the U.S. F-35 aircraft and 300 Abrams tanks. An agreement for nuclear cooperation for civilian purposes under a strict standard of non-proliferation of nuclear weapons, strategic mineral agreement, memorandum of understanding that was signed in artificial intelligence, granting Saudi Arabia access to American artificial intelligence technology, an agreement to expand commercial and regulatory cooperation and financial cooperation agreement between the countries, finance ministries in the field of customs, standards, and capital market. If that's not enough, the Saudis were elevated to a country that receives some umbrella of defense, such as the one that the UAE received and Qatar received as non-NATO countries. Very few of them received that one. Now, let me make it very clear. The Saudis are not exactly in the best shape financially. The prices of oil are not high, so their revenues from oil is not great. Their investment in the future city of NEOM all went to the garbage. We're talking about hundreds of billions of dollars that because what they wanted to be a huge thing is now shrinking to be a small thing. A lot of problems with bird migration, with winds, with how to take away sewage from that place, with how to build a structure that can maintain air conditioning systems in hot climate, and all of that. As I said, one of the biggest investments in the world is actually proved to be, I guess, not so smart.
A dud.
Exactly. So having said that, you understand that I'm not sure how much the Saudis really are able to get it. But the two things out of what bin Salman said captured the Israeli ear. Of course, F-35 is the one fighter jet that Israel was proudly using. But Israel is the only country in the world that has an open book of the F-35s. We developed many avionic systems that we installed in our F-35s. They are the F-35I for Israel. And we are reporting to the U.S. manufacturer in Missouri every single day of things. So Israel is basically in a completely different place than other countries that have the F-35s. The features that we have are unique and better, and it's because we added them, we developed them. So I don't think anyone in Israel should be concerned. The only thing we need to be concerned is that the U.S. manufacturer hopefully will not share what we shared with them with the Saudis. And that's the fear that we have. Hopefully everybody's smart on both sides to understand that it's not good. And the last thing is that the Saudi Crown Prince said that he will join the Abraham Accords only when a two-state solution will be endorsed. Or he used yesterday the word pathway to state solution. So now it's up to Trump to convince him that this whole wording of pathway is in the UN Security Council resolution, and so it should be enough. And we also need to see when is it that the Saudis will feel comfortable enough to actually join the Abraham Accords. I don't need them to be officially in the Abraham Accords. If it costs too much for us, I wouldn't do it. I already know that they have security cooperation with Israel, and I already know that they prefer to be on our side than on the side of Iran. And you should have seen the body language of the Saudi Crown Prince when President Trump at the White House, right in front of the Saudi Crown Prince, talked about how important it was and how much he did a favor to the Saudis when he destroyed the Iranian nuclear reactor. So you should have seen, you already know that if there is an enemy that the Saudis are kind of afraid of, is the Iranians, and it's not Israel. So let's see how it goes. I'm not concerned about the Saudis. I'm just saying don't trust too much on the money that they promised to give you. I'm not sure they have all of it. That's all I'm saying.
Yeah, I like what you mentioned there at the end, Amir, because Trump is Trump everywhere he goes. You know, he doesn't play the political game, so to speak, and glad hand people. I mean, he calls people out. And, you know, I found that interesting in previous videos. And on this trip, too, you know, it is against the law to touch the crown prince in Saudi Arabia.
That's true.
He slaps him on the back and just treats him like anybody else. It's kind of funny to watch. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, I just said I saw it, and it was it was pretty funny to see how I don't think he was briefed correctly on how to handle the crown prince with when it comes to touching him that way.
He would just be in Trump.
Yeah.
You know, you mentioned at the top of the program that there's some military activity going on your northern border. So what's going on in Lebanon right now?
Yeah. Well, as you know, over a year ago, Israel defeated Hezbollah in a way, and they had to sign on a ceasefire agreement that allowed Israel to still stay in five different positions in southern Lebanon and basically enforce the ceasefire by attacking anytime we see that there is an attempt to act against us. And so you can see the map of Lebanon right now, and you can see what we're talking about. This is Israel, and north of Israel, this is the country of Lebanon. And in the country of Lebanon, as you can clearly see, the southern part is Israel controlled all this area. And then when the ceasefire agreement came, we pulled back, and yet we remained only in five positions, as you can clearly see, where we're still there. In fact, we started even building walls in Yarun, something that the president of Lebanon was very angry and complained to the United nothing about. But also, Hezbollah is not really staying quiet. Hezbollah is receiving funds. People don't know that, but Hezbollah is smuggling money, not only rockets, in bags of clothes and food. Tehran, or may I be more specific, the IRGC, Iranian Revolutionary Guards, they smuggle cash in bags of humanitarian aid worth of $1 billion. You see, when the Iranians don't have money, they don't have infrastructure, when they don't have food, when they don't have running water or electricity, their corrupt government is sending $1 billion in cash all the way to Beirut. And why? Because they want to restore Hezbollah. If the Lebanese army is paying $250 a month to a Lebanese soldier, Hezbollah pays $2,000 to their operatives because they have the money. And that's why they double their operatives, they double their stockpile of rockets, and they are having a lot of cash flowing. So not only that rockets are flowing, but cash is flowing, and the Lebanese government is being held responsible for not taking actions. You have to understand something. America got very serious about making sure there is peace in the northern border of Israel. And the Americans basically said to the Lebanese government, you must order your military to go and dismantle Hezbollah. Otherwise, Israel will have to do it. They passed a resolution in the government. They ordered the military to do it, but the military is not doing it. That is exactly, and the military is just throwing it on Israel, saying the Israelis are the responsible for us not being able to do it, which is baloney. We're telling them where to go, and they're not doing it. So, I believe, and so a couple days ago, the head of the Lebanese military was supposed to visit Washington, D.C., and the Americans canceled the visit They're basically saying, you can't come. There's no point. You guys are not doing anything. And probably Israel will have to take care of business. It's exactly what America is saying about Gaza, but we'll talk about it in a few seconds. So basically, this is where we are. There's a dilemma that the Lebanese government has. Should we confront Hezbollah and then have civil war? Or should we not confront Hezbollah and then Israel will attack? And then Israel is the aggressor, but at least this will make us still be okay. The Israelis will take the blame. And every time there is a cycle of violence with Israel, we know at least it'll be over within 2, 3, 4 weeks. A civil war can last for years. So that's what they have to choose between. And America will not allow the Lebanese army to drag its feet when it comes to that. So I believe that very, very soon Israel will have to take action and strike forcefully and decisively and engage into a week or two of intense strikes on Hezbollah stockpiles of weapons, and we'll go back to Beirut again, because we know that underneath buildings in Beirut, they began to manufacture once again drones and missiles. So we're going to have to do it if the Lebanese are not doing that. Yesterday, last night, there was a very unusual strike. Israel actually attacked near the city of Sidon, a training camp of Hamas, Palestinians in Lebanon. The Palestinians immediately said that it was not a place that they train terrorists, but the IDF spokesperson basically showed this ad that the Palestinians themselves posted a few days ago talking about that particular location as a place of a training camp for the terrorists. So they actually doxed themselves, and it made it very easy for us to go and strike it when they themselves admit. So that's the dilemma in Lebanon, and I believe that mowing the lawn in Lebanon is a matter of days, maybe a couple of weeks, and that's it.
Yeah, Amir, I think something you just shared is why we encourage people, and guys in the booth there, I'm jumping ahead a little bit, why we encourage people to subscribe, comment, like, and share, because you're not going to hear on the BBC, you're not going to hear on CNN, you're not going to hear on MSNBC that this country that is experiencing catastrophic flooding, astronomical unemployment, a massive portion of their population is people under 35 years old who are begging for jobs and just want to take care of their family, is sending $1 billion to support terror in another country. And this is why it's so important that you share, especially these videos. Your comments are wonderful. We encourage you to do that and all. But this type of information needs to get out. And Amir, I think one of the things that underscores the importance of this is, you know, if some nation rose up and took out the Ayatollah, there'd be global consequences. There'd be trouble all over the world from the Islamic community. And, you know, many of those who are considered moderates would have some sort of response as well. And so what the U.S. often does is tries to encourage an uprising within the people of that country. And we've seen this a couple of times in Iran. And they're on the verge right now of something happening within their own borders. And sadly, it's the women that are leading the charge, taking off their hijab and all that. But let me just encourage you, you know, we're not trying to get clicks and likes and all that stuff. We're trying to get information out there. And that piece of information is never, ever going to be shared by any of the modern media of our day. So just want to encourage you to do that. And Amir, Gaza's always in the news, obviously, all the things continuing and surrounding the Palestinian state, the UN, and all the other things we talked about. But you made mention of the network of tunnels and how complex they are, how deep they are, and even maybe some visual aid in understanding just how extensive these are. So bring us up to speed on what's happening with the tunnels and elsewhere.
Well, let me tell you this. A lot of people are always writing comments on how devastating it is to see Gaza in ruins. What they don't understand is that the depth of the devastation, or the extent of the devastation of Gaza, is directly related to the extent of the network of tunnels that Hamas created. People don't understand. Let me show you this, okay? Let me show you this map. Okay, let's zoom in to Gaza and see, what we used to have there and how we pulled out. Remember, we were almost in 80% of Gaza at the eve of the, you know, the ceasefire. Then the ceasefire came. We pulled all the way back to the yellow line, and all the thing in blue is, of course, under our control, but it's still Gaza. It's still the Gaza Strip. So there's militias there that are all around that are anti-Hamas, as you can clearly see. But now, Pastor Barry, take a look at this. Take a look at the tunnel network that we found and the tunnel network that we mapped. This is insane. We're talking about unbelievable. Everything that we never mapped is, we know where the shafts are, but we just never explored it. We never went down to see how it goes. But take a look at that. We're talking about 400 miles, more than that actually, of underground tunnels. That's why Gaza is destroyed, because we are destroying any building that is covering or sheltering a shaft or a tunnel that leads to those things. And this is another illustration that our very, very talented team created. Take a look. Destroyed Gaza, but under the ground, some of those tunnels goes 5, 6, 7 stories down in a maze that is unbelievable. And I can tell you that right now, a lot of people don't know that. Maybe it's a breaking news to some of you. Remember there were some 100 to 150 Palestinian Hamas terrorists trapped in a tunnel? Remember, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Well, we actually began to hunt them inside the tunnels. But we're advancing very, very slowly. And if we can put that maze artwork back, you can clearly understand that it can take weeks to find them as they are running away and hiding. Each time that they hear us, they run to another place and another place. And eventually we will kill them, because they're running out of food and oxygen and medicine and all of that. But until they collapse, we are hunting them. But it's not a matter of hours or days. Take a look at this, where it takes time. We don't want to have any casualty while we do that. But it's an unbelievable, sickening maze. That's all they did for the last 20 years. All the money that the world sent to Gaza went to create this monstrous plan. And no one should be surprised that Gaza is in ruins. Everything that is in ruins is either a building, a school, a mosque that were criminalized, that were we found there weapons, terrorists, a shaft, or a tunnel, all of that. And so the more destruction, the more terrorism that was afflicting that area. And that is why I don't believe Gazans will stay there. I honestly think, and we already know that there are daily flights out of Gaza from the southern airport in Israel of Ramon. Some of them are landing in places like South Africa. It was very funny. South Africa was a champion of prosecuting Israel for genocide. Champion. They are the leading force there. So what we did, we put Palestinians on a plane and flew them to South Africa. And when the plane landed in South Africa, the South African authorities says, well, we didn't know you're coming. We don't have any plans to have it. For almost 15 hours, Palestinians were actually held in a plane, and the South Africans were so embarrassed. What are they going to do now? Because they're the ones who champion for the Palestinians, and now the Palestinians that run from that genocide that South Africa government accused us for, they have to receive them. So they ended up receiving them. And so so now flights are leaving Israel. And these flights, we're not forcing the Palestinians to leave. They want to leave. We just help them to get on the plane and send them wherever the flight can fly. And when the flight is landing, it's always landing in a country that accused us of genocide. Because if you accuse us of genocide, that means you must receive those people. And so a lot of countries are embarrassed in the last few days with some Palestinians that are showing up and they're saying, you guys said genocide? Well, here we are, survivors of the genocide. You have to receive us. So things are going on that way. Apart from that, there are many reports of mysterious assassinations of people who held the hostages in their homes or in the tunnels. We're not going to let anyone get away without being punished. So they don't know how we do it. I know how we do it. And we're doing that not in areas within our control, but in areas within their control. We have our ways and we have our own people, and every one of those perpetrators will have to pay for what they did. We will not let them go unpunished. So that's basically what is going on. Hamas is finished. It's gone. These are the last days or weeks before it's over, because there is an international agreement right now that Hamas has to be dismantled. And America already told all the mediators, you're not going to do it. Israel has the green light to go and finish the job. And that's why the chief of staff of the Israeli military just said a couple days ago that we're ready to go in and do what is needed to be done. We're ready to move and finish the job. Now that there's no more living hostages, now that there's only two Israeli hostages left and one Thai worker, we will finish the job. That's it.
Yeah, Amir, it's interesting in that awesome graphic that you guys created there of the tunnel system. You know, Hamas, obviously, I think, is clearly demonically inspired, and maybe even possessed would be the proper word. But if you look at this, how stupid is it to geologically turn the soil underneath your community into a honeycomb? I mean, you're just basically saying, well, we're going to go ahead and ignore all the laws of physics and everything, geology and everything else that goes into planning, and basically turn our own substructure into something that's very collapsible. I mean, it just, to me, it just underscores the fact that these are not a logical thinking people, and just unbelievable. And Amir, you mentioned earlier that the prime minister is inside the country of Syria, which is just interesting in and of itself. Yeah. What's he doing there and what's happening today?
Well, Benjamin Netanyahu paid a visit to the village of Hadir demilitarization, or the security zone that Israel took after the fall of Assad. That's where Hadir is. And it's, as you can see, very close to our border. He came with the defense minister and the foreign minister, the chief of staff and the head of the Shin Bet. And they came to view with their own eyes the situation, because some decisions have to be made. You see, the American administration is applying a lot of pressure on the Syrian president, the head chopper. You see, you guys hosted the body chopper yesterday in the White House, but a week ago you hosted the head chopper in the White House. And that head chopper, that jihadi, two-faced jihadi commander, he has to decide, am I going to stay a jihadi terrorist and impose my plans? Or do I sign a security deal with Israel? Israel made it very clear, we will never leave the top of the Mount Hermon or from the area that we took. We want to ensure that nobody, no stupid, sick, demonic, diabolic jihadists will infiltrate into Israel from the north. We will not accept that anymore. And so Israel will stay where Israel is. And Israel wants also to make sure that southern Syria is demilitarized and the Druze in southern Syria are protected and unharmed by the Julanis. So I think the prime minister came, and I think that over the next few days or weeks, we'll see what the president of Syria will decide. I want to be on American side and swallow the frog and keep the Israelis where they are right now, or I want to go all in, stay a jihadist, and demand that Israel will leave, and it won't happen anyway. I don't think Israel is going to leave the five places in Lebanon. I don't think Israel is going to leave where we are in Syria. I don't think Israel will ever leave the 55-58% of Gaza Strip. I believe with all of my heart that after October 7th, the rules of engagement are different. We are now moving the war to our enemy's territory. That's always been the strategy of the Israelis since 1948. And unfortunately, progressive, liberal, leftist mindset caused us to think that our enemies are good people and that they only need jobs and security, and they're good in their hearts, and they will never do anything to us if we will, take good care of them. Everything blew up at our face on October 7th. The people that took care the most of the Palestinian rights are the ones that were slaughtered by the Palestinians. Those that were the biggest, the best friends of the Gazans were slaughtered by the Gazans. We don't take risks anymore. We're in a different place. It's a different Middle East, different rules of engagement. Enough is enough. If Syria wants to have peace with Israel or some sort of agreement with us, they will need to get used to the fact that we stay where we are right now. It's not a big... Look at the map. We're not in a very big area. That's the map of Israel, and now you can clearly see the map of Syria right next to it. And if we zoom in to that area, the area that we took, that's, 1967, that's Golan Heights, but that's the area after that. You can see this is it. That's the small piece of territory that we took, and we demand that this whole southern part of Syria will be demilitarized. We want to keep the buffer zone that we just took. We want to make sure that that area between us and where the Druze are is completely free of Syrian weapon, and that the Druze will also have some sort of protection, and it's a no-fly zone area. And that's what Israel demand. And I think Damascus must apply all of these. America wants an American military foothold to make sure that the agreement will be enforced. And that's a big blow to the Russians, and it's a big blow to the Turks, that of all, it's the Americans that are actually going to run the show there and not anyone else. Again, El Julani or Ahmad al-Shara, he has to decide, America, jihadist. Am I going to cave into my roots and, continue to plot against Israel, or am I going to accept the demands of Israel and live with it? These are the only two options left for him.
Yeah, Amir, as we talked about earlier, Iran is still up to their usual tricks and sending that money over to Lebanon, the things we talked about before. But they've got quite a situation going on the home front. Yeah. One of the things I think that's interesting, Genesis 8:22, basically God makes a promise that the hydrologic cycle is going to continue as long as it's needed. And, but man is always trying to get involved in the things that God controls. And, this cloud seeding is kind of backfired. Although they're in great need of the water, what they're not in need of is catastrophic flooding. And, it's a mess over there. So what is happening in Iran currently in light of the relationship or deteriorating situation between them and your country?
Well, first of all, they do have the money. They just send it to Hezbollah and to the Houthis, and they're not investing it in infrastructure. And their own country is drying up, and to the point that the president of Iran said that we might have to evacuate Tehran completely. Tehran's water reservoirs are depleting in a rapid way. Take a look at the water reservoirs of Iran. Not this one. I think we have another blue one that shows the different ones. Yeah, that's maybe we can put a map. I don't know if we have it. Do we have a map of Iran today? No. Okay. All right. So basically, the reservoirs of Iran are drying up. In many of them, there's less than 8% of the water that is left. In fact, in one of them, because the water level went all the way down, we found bodies of people that were against the regime. We found 74 bodies that were handcuffed behind their back that the regime killed and threw them to that reservoir when there was still water there. And now the water dried out and they found the bones of these people. Apart from no water, there's more and more videos of bitterness of soldiers and policemen that are coming out holding the pictures of, maybe we can show that, the picture of Khamenei. And I don't know if it's a video or not, but they actually say that he needs to leave, and they're using the slogan Javad Shah, which means long live the king, the Shah. There's a longing for the Shah to return and also reign and rule. They lost Hamas. They're losing Hezbollah. The Houthis are defeated. They haven't sent anything for weeks now because they're very confused. We killed all their government. We killed their military leaders. They're very defeated. They're very confused. And so the only thing left for them is to play games. And one of the games that they're playing is the ambiguity of what is it that they have or what they don't have. They always play that. We do have, we don't have, we may have, we should have, but they don't understand. Those days are over. Now it backfires on them. In fact, this long-standing nuclear ambiguity policy is turning from an advantage into a strategic weakness after the 12 days war. When the 12 days war was over, they said that the 440 kilograms of 60% rich uranium, they managed to successfully take it out. Remember, they said that in the very beginning. Now they're saying that all of it is buried under the wreckage in the area of the Fordo nuclear facility. So everybody understands, either they lied when the war was over or they're lying right now. So we cannot trust them. And because we cannot trust what they say, we need to take it as if they have it. And if they have it, our decisions will have to be made as if they have it. Iran now provides only partial cooperation access to damaged sites only. Bombed facilities remains off limit. And a newly disclosed Isfahan facility remains unverified. All of that is to say Iran is playing with fire. And unless they sign a deal with America that will cause us to go and dismantle everything they have, they're going to face round two. I think America knows that. I think that the international community understand that. And I think everybody wants to believe that this is the best thing that is going to happen. So Iran also has a dilemma, collaborating with America, because America has its upper hand in the Middle East, or continuing with the games that will eventually lead to round two. Israel is ready. I think America is ready. And let's see what's going to happen.
Amir, there's an interesting development. We had a good laugh on Monday on the Q&A about an AI-created video that was reporting things that happened between you and I that never did. And just a series of pictures for 11, 12 minutes with a narration that seemed to be AI-generated. And, you know, it's quite clear that AI is going to play a role in the tribulation period. Revelation 13 makes that pretty clear, that there's going to be an image that seems to be alive. And we're getting closer and closer to that type of globally deceiving technology. I think the reach is already there, but the perfectioning, bringing to perfection something that can actually stoop the whole world into believing that it is a genuine personage, is we're right on the threshold of that. But Google was hit with a major privacy lawsuit. They have what they call Gemini AI, and it's actually spying on its users. And they use Gemini AI to track its users' private communications. And there's one particular gentleman who got caught up in this. And basically what they were doing is that they had a feature that would track all of your personal information and even search through your history that you had to turn off. They didn't even tell you that it was there, but you had to turn it off. So now there's a lawsuit that's been filed in the U.S. District Court for the Northern District of California, stating that they violated the Invasion of Privacy Act of 1967, which is a law basically against wiretapping and recording of conversations. But, you know, this gentleman that got involved in this, Ruben Curcelli, he wrote in PC Magazine that it's downright creepy what's happening. And he gave testimony that one of his character flaws was revealed by Gemini AI that he had communicated in a particular fashion. I don't know if it was an email or what. But it also, AI knew who his crush was when he was in elementary school. So it's doing a deep dive on this information. And he went on to say, you know, the invasion of privacy wasn't just disconcerting, though it was unexpected. He said, Google didn't explain what this integration would do before I signed up for its AI Pro plan, nor did it give me a way to opt out of the start. Yeah. And, you know, Amir, I had kind of an interesting awakening to just how far the reach of AI and other components of the internet world, so to speak, as I was preparing and finalizing my message for Sunday morning. I completed it Saturday morning, and I went off, you know, I was looking at some other things on my desk and shuffling through some other files on my computer. And I looked up, and my computer was deleting my message just line upon line. It was just going through sentence after sentence after sentence, you know, and I don't have that option to automatically start deleting other than highlight and hit delete. So it was kind of creepy thinking about, you know, how they're infiltrating our world unbeknownst to us. And, you know, this is all, I think, feeding into what's going to happen once we're out of here and the tribulation begins.
So look to me like a demonic intervention of trying to stop you from sharing that message and deleting it.
Well, that's how I saw it too. Yes, so I don't know if somehow my delete button got stuck or what the prince of the power of the air was doing, but it sure seemed like that to me too. But yeah, we're on the threshold of things moving forward as far as the chronology of prophetic events. And you know, Amir, I think all of us had scratched our head a little bit about some of the things that took place during the shutdown and social distancing and demanding people take vaccinations in fear of losing their job, all these other things. But it's curious now how this is coming home to roost now with many countries. And the UK Health Agency has blocked vaccine death data because it would anger the public. And the UK Public Health Watchdog refuses to release COVID vaccine data as it would anger people if a link to humans was discovered. And, you know, going through all of this, and the public health officials argued that publishing the data risks damaging the well-being and mental health of families and friends of people who had died. And, you know, I think millions and even billions of people are curious about this kind of thing. And, you know, it's very, very interesting that they would halt the release of this data because it was harm people, when it's obvious that, you know, there were significant health repercussions in many people's lives. Now, whether they had a predisposition for that or whatever, we don't know. But the fact is, you know, there's been heart issues with young people, all kinds of things going on in the world, as well as many deaths related to the vaccine. So they want to hide that from the public because it might do them harm.
Anger, yeah. What about bizarre. Mexico? I understand that. I know that they have, it's funny, because they have a Jewish president that is anti-Israel, pro-Palestinian, very progressive, very liberal. And yet when the people protested against her, they actually, I don't want to say the word that they sprayed on her palace, but it was...
I think we can all imagine what that was.
Yeah. So,
but you know, it's funny that Gen Z is involved, right. And you know, these responses to corrupt regimes are happening around the world, and there's just a generation that's now with us that is tired of the status quo and want to see change. And you know, Amir, it's interesting because what they're protesting against is a corrupt government, right. And you know, living in a state that borders Mexico, there's been many different events that have taken place between our two countries, you know, because there's naval bases down in the San Diego area, and a lot of sailors will frequent some of the bars and clubs down in Tijuana. And there's been issues in the past, even, you know, where violence has broken out. But now here you've got the people within in their own country who are violently basically coming out against their own president. And, you know, this corruption reputation kind of impacted our own church family just a couple of weeks ago. We have a young adult ministry that frequents an orphanage down in Mexico. And we'll have 25 or 30 of our young people go down and hold a VBS type setting for these kids down there. The kids love them. They always take, you know, food and clothing down as they go. And it's just been a wonderful outreach. And this past trip, 2 weeks ago, one of our young men had been out shooting, you know, which is not an uncommon practice here. People go out and shoot clay pigeons. And he had forgotten that he had in the back of his pickup some leftover shotgun shells. Well, the Mexican police arrested him, detained him, held him for 3 days, charged his family $50,000. Wow. For his release. So this kind of thing. And the sad part about that is that, you know, a lot of our young people now said, oh, I'm not going back. That's too scary. But this corruption has now reached this up and coming generation that is sick and tired of the antics, so to speak, of corrupt politicians. So, you know, they're violently revolting and acting out.
Somebody said that the assassination of the mayor of Uruapan, Carlos Manzo, it was equivalent to the assassination of Charlie Kirk when it comes to how it affected the nation there, or at least the young people there. He was very much against corruption and against the cartels. And it seems like when he was gunned down, the people said, okay, enough is enough. And everybody hates the fact that it seems like the government is covering up for the cartels and even collaborating with them.
Yeah, and you look at actions like that, you know, where you've got this basic hit put on somebody that's against the current administration. I mean, things are devolving there to the degree that young people are saying, you know what, we have to do something. And they, you know, they tore around the steel barrier around the National Palace, and tear gas was deployed and other non-lethal weapons. And interesting that one of the accusations against Sheinbaum is that she is a World Economic Forum puppet. Mm. And that pretty much describes her position on a multitude of things. And Amir, we've got the USS Gerald Ford in the Caribbean, and basically, which is a one ship armada that is sending a warning down to Venezuela. And, you know, one of the elements of this is, you know, we've got lots of drugs that are making its way into our country. And this is really an effort to shut down that channel and to combat the transnational threats that seek to destabilize our region, Admiral Alvin Hawsley said, who oversees this portion of our giant Navy and all of its factions. So, you know, Amir, just the world is just a mess. And interesting that we see in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus mentioned that things are going to go back to the way they were in Noah's day, where the earth is filled with violence. Thoughts and intents of man's heart is only evil. continually. And, you know, all these things are playing a role. You know, AI, which has positive potential, has a very, very negative use during the tribulation. And again, drugs and their impact continues to spread around the world. And this is really a sad state of affairs, and we have to send one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful, among our aircraft carriers down into the Caribbean to shut off the flow of drugs into our nation. But that's where we're at.
Yeah, quite amazing. It's not only Gaza, it's not only Ukraine. There's a lot of other hot spots around the world. Some of them are at your doorpost. And the funny thing is that France and the UK, they doubt if it's legal for you to destroy those drug boats that are making their way to America. I wonder if it's legal for the countries that send those drug boats to do so and destroy the American population with this fentanyl and all of that. So they always take the wrong side, and it's unbelievable.
Yeah.
Anyway, I want to remind everyone that we are at the last phase of our promotion of our so good devotional, 365 days devotional until he comes. I want to encourage all of you guys, this will really help you understand so much in a beautiful way of reading per day, one page every day, that will enlighten you and open your eyes to understand end times prophecy, Israel, and the nature and the character of God and all of that. And we're roughly 60% into the goal of what we want to have as a pre-sale in order for this book to make it to the shelves of the big stores. Do we have a promo? Levante. Tomorrow we're going to release a special promo on that one, but please use this QR code pre-order for yourself, for your family, for your friends, and help us to get this very, very good thing to as many as you we can. And remember, it's the best Christmas gift ever. I also want to remind you that we have a wonderful Alaska cruise that is planned next July in the biggest and the newest ship of Celebrity Cruises, the Celebrity Edge. And the cruise is going to be with four teachers, Pastor Barry, Bob Copney, Bob Pearl, and myself. Not only that, we will teach you, we'll answer your questions, and we're going to have some great time of fellowship and worship there. So sign up using this QR code. And I want to remind you all, we talked about Gen Z, and behold, Israel is targeting Gen Z with the Word of God and Israel's role in it. And with all the confusion, the anti-Semitism, and the stuff that is afflicting the young adults around the world nowadays, we have a strategic vision. If you want to help, join, pray, scan this QR code, and you'll see what it's all about. Having said all of that, I think it's time for all of us to give you, it's time for us to give you the Aaronic blessing, for you to be blessed, and once again, share, comment, and subscribe. It's important. It's the only way we know how to ask you to be part of this war of information that the enemy, unfortunately, is stronger because of the number of people that are watching their horrific content. So help us spreading the good news, the truth, and by doing so, it'll be amazing. So I'm going to end up with the Aaronic blessing in Hebrew and Pastor Bear in English.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך, יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה, יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance toward you and give you his peace. And we offer this wonderful blessing in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Barry. God bless you all. Share this video. Get the book. See you in Alaska if we can. And take a look at our young adult's vision. Thank you. God bless you. And shalom from Galilee, Israel, and from Southern California. There you go. Shalom.